If you have your copy of scriptures, you'll want to turn to Luke 11:1. As you turn there, I want to share with you a statement from Sammy Tippett, who is the author of The Prayer Factor. He writes this: throughout church history, the greatest revivals have typically followed periods of spiritual darkness. During those periods, small groups of people desperately desired spiritual awakening. Prayer was viewed as a necessity, not an option. We must realize the necessity of prayer as well. There must be an outpouring of men and women's hearts to God before there will be an outpouring of God's Spirit upon men and women. There must be a revival of praying before there can be a reaping of the harvest. Two principles lead us to our first step toward revival. First, we must realize the desperate nature of our situation. Much of the church today is backslidden. We have become subnormal in our Christian experience. We have developed a Christianity of convenience and comfort rather than character and commitment. We must recognize our need if there is to be hope for this generation. Second, we must understand that our only hope is in God. We must thirst for communion with Jesus, a thirst that will drive us to action. We will then begin to obey God through the outpouring of our hearts to Him. Those attitudes expressed through prayer will release the power of God upon our lives, our churches, and our communities. I'm always overwhelmed when I begin to preach or teach about prayer, because I never quite know when enough is enough. When have you prayed enough? When do you spend enough time before the throne of grace? When do you stop praying for certain people? When do you stop asking God to pour out His Spirit upon our nation? When are you worthy to bring that prayer before His face in the first place? But this morning I'm going to give you a humble attempt at evaluating your own life in light of what the Scriptures have to say. What I've done is I've prepared a number of questions that I want to ask this morning, and you can listen to them and maybe even write down those that you want to listen to or that you want to apply to your life. And then I would encourage you to take those questions and to consider them in your own life. Some of them may not apply to you. Others may. Just bother with the ones that you need to worry about. But I have a number of questions here that may help us to really evaluate who we are in Jesus Christ and why there is no power in our prayer. But in preparation for that, I want to ask you to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 11. The book of Luke, chapter 11, if you have the New King James Version Bible in the large print, ultra-thin version. Yes, I've gone to large print. It's on page 914. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, that he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive those who are indebted to us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then he said to them, which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, and for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, don't trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because of he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Keep asking, seeking, and knocking. I want to submit to you today that powerful prayer requires concentration on God. Powerful prayer requires concentration on God. Luke chapter 11, verses 2-4 say, Jesus said to them, when you pray, say this, Father. Another version says, may your name always be kept holy. May your kingdom come. Give us the food we need for each day. Forgive us our sins because we forgive everyone who has done wrong to us and cause us not to be tempted. Question number one, if I were to concentrate more on God in my prayers, how might that change the way I see my problems? If I were to concentrate more on God in my prayers, how might that change the way I see my problems? J. Edwin Orr says this, the Lord's Prayer was not given to unbelievers about how to become a Christian. It was given to believers about how to maintain fellowship with God. And sometimes I think that we don't concentrate enough on God in our prayers. We concentrate on our problems in our prayers. And we miss the power of God to help us with our problems because we're not seeing Him. We're looking at everything through the grid of who we are and what we're going through, and we miss the God of salvation. We miss the God that knocked down the walls of Jericho. We miss the God that flooded the whole world because of sin. We miss the God that killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night when they surrounded Jerusalem. We miss the God who died on the cross for our sins. Because we're so focused on us rather than Him. Another question, in what way does all my activity keep me from concentrating on God? If I spend no quality time with God, how can I know that I am accomplishing what is important to Him? Luke 5:16 in the New Century Version says, Jesus often slipped away to be alone so He could pray. I learned a long time ago that if I wanted to spend quality time with people, I had to make a date. If I want to spend time with my wife, I got to make a date with her. It doesn't happen because it just happens to happen. It doesn't happen with my son or my daughter because we just happen to have some time together. Quality time is an accident that happens during quantity time. Catch that. Don't miss it. It's important to understand. As a parent, as a believer, as an evangelist, quality time is an accident that happens during quantity time. I can't tell you how many parents think that they can come home and sit down and play with their kids for 5 minutes and say, okay, guys, we're now going to have quality time. Doesn't work that way, does it? It happens when you're out doing something together, when you're spending time together, when you're talking together, and all of a sudden, you're there. You're having quality time. Because it's kind of an accident that just happens because you're together. You want quality time with God? It takes quantity time. Slip away. Make a date. Plan to be with Him. Don't just hope that it happens. Mark Lowry calls his bed in the Word. And he says that way when people call and they want to talk to him early in the morning or whenever happens to want to be resting, he can say, I'm sorry, I can't talk right now, I'm in the Word. And we laugh, but the truth of the matter is sometimes I think we sanctify our activity. I'm busy in church. I'm busy with this. I'm busy with that. I'm busy doing these things. Lord, I just don't have time right now. But what we need to do is make the time. Set the time aside. Question number three. Am I depending on myself to do what only God can do? Am I depending on God to do what He expects me to do? Do I depend on myself? One old axiom says that we ought to pray like it all depends on God and work like it all depends on us. But the unfortunate thing is that we oftentimes turn those around and we pray like it all depends on us and work like it all depends on us, and we forget to ask the God of the universe to help us. God has called every person who is a believer to a specific ministry. He has given every one of us a gift. He has given every one of us a ministry. And we should work as if it's all depending on us. But we should be asking Him to bless us as if it's all depending on Him. Is prayer as natural to me as breathing? How can I make it less of a conscious act and more of a natural response to God in my life? My daughter sends me jokes every once in a while. I get jokes from all over the world. I mean, people send me jokes all the time through email. Mandy especially likes dumb blonde jokes, partly because she's blonde, and you can figure out the other part. I'm not going to go into that. One of the jokes she sent to me recently was a girl who went into the hairdresser, and she was wearing a set of headphones, and she said, "Cut my hair, but don't take off the headphones." And the hairdresser was trying to cut her hair, and she said, "Okay, I'll work around it." And she kept trying to work around the headphones, and eventually she got to the point where she couldn't do any more without removing the headphones, and she got so exasperated, she just grabbed the headphones and pulled them off the girl's head. The girl had admonished her several times, "Don't take off the headphones," but she finally got frustrated enough that she did. And when she took off the headphones, the blonde looked at her for a second, kind of gasped a little bit, and then fell over and died. Well, the girl that was a hairdresser picked up the headphones and couldn't figure out what in the world was going on. She started listening to the headphones, and they said, "Breathe in, breathe out. Breathe in, breathe out." Do we need headphones to pray? Do we need for God to sit there and tell us, "Okay, guys, it's time to pray. Now it's time to witness. Now it's time to study my word. Now it's time to fellowship." Is that what we need, or has it become natural enough to us that we don't need the headphones? Because it's as natural as breathing. Powerful prayer requires concentration on God. The second thing is that powerful prayer requires boldness. Look at verses 5 through 8. "Then he said, 'Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Don't trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are in bed with me and I cannot rise and give to you. And I say to you, though he will not rise to give him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." Powerful prayer requires boldness. How do we be bold in our prayers? So often we come to God like sheep. We come to Him and we come into His presence and we ask Him meekly and we say, "Lord, you know, we really want this to happen," or "We really want this to happen." But the boldness of God comes because we really focus on who God is. We've concentrated on God and we begin to understand what His will is. Question number one. When was the last time I tried to see an issue from God's perspective rather than ask Him to see it from mine? Boy, this week I really did that. I listened to the news about the Columbine High situation, and I wondered about it, and I said, "God, why? 15 people dead. 13 innocents dead. Why?" And you try to see it from God's perspective, rather than trying to make Him see it from yours. And you know what I noticed? There has been more ministry happening on television this week through the national news because of the testimony of a couple of teenagers in that school than has happened for years. The news was bound to preach it. We only see a piece of the puzzle. But God's looking at the box. He sees the whole picture. And He knows where it fits. Would I wish that on those children? No. But if it's to happen to them, then God's will be done because He is in control. What am I trying to hide from Jesus? How might my life be different if I admitted to myself and to Him that it is there, whatever it is I'm trying to hide, and that it needs His attention? Will I confess today or continue to procrastinate? Why don't we pray with boldness? Because we got something we don't want to give up. We have something we want to hide. We have something that's hidden in the back that we think is in this little closet that He can't get into. And we just don't want Him to have it yet. You want a life of boldness before God? Give it up. Lay it out and let Him have it all. What is one issue about which God seems indifferent to me? Is my response one of faith or doubt? We're praying and we're asking friends to pray for the health of others, for the salvation of others, and we feel like God is just indifferent to these things. Is it God's response that's wrong? Or am I really asking in faith? Am I really looking in faith? And am I really, in the process of all of this, believing that God is going to make a difference in somebody's life? How many people have you ever prayed for and asked for God to save, to bring into the kingdom of God, to bring into the forever family, and in the back of your mind you're saying, ain't going to happen. Even God can't reach that one. I've done it. I confess to you this morning that I have done it. I've done it in the life of friends. I've done it in the life of family. And when I do it, I'm ashamed. It's not my faith, but my doubt that controls my prayer. I can't pray with boldness when I doubt. What would reckless belief cause me to do today? Here's what one man has said. So many of us limit our praying because we are not reckless in our confidence in God. In the eyes of those who do not know God, it is madness to trust Him. But when we pray in the Holy Spirit, we begin to realize the resources of God and that He is our perfect heavenly Father and we are His children. We are not reckless in our confidence in God. When Mandy was just a little baby, she was just tiny. 5 pounds, 11 ounces when she was born. She came home, she wasn't much bigger than that. And one of the things that I used to do with her is I used to set her on my hand and I'd hold her up like that. And I would swoop her down and then grab her like this. All the mothers in the audience are going, oh. But I used to do that, and she would giggle. She would laugh. It was like a roller coaster ride, you know. Do it again, you know. And she would just love it because she had confidence that I wasn't going to drop her. She was reckless in her confidence of Dad. She would trust the fact that Daddy's holding her up and nothing is going to make him drop her. You see that? God wants to hold us up. And swoop us down and let us just be reckless in our confidence with Him. And we can't trust Him. We can't be bold because we can't trust the fact that He isn't going to drop us. That He isn't going to slip. That He isn't going to let us go. We need to be reckless in our confidence in God. Here's a tough one. What church leader should I stop grumbling about and begin to pray for? You say, well, Pastor, you've gone from preaching to meddling. But the truth of the matter is, as a pastor, I deal with the same thing. There are people that I end up grumbling about instead of praying for. Let me ask this of you. What church leader do you grumble about? What person in the church, leader or not, should you be praying for rather than grumbling about them? Paul says this, praying always for all the saints and for me, do we remember to pray on the ground of our Lord's orders for all who minister in His name? If Paul needed it on his behalf, then surely it's important for those of us today who attempt to minister in the name of Jesus Christ to have prayer on our behalf. Pockets of prayer, people of prayer. What we need is people who will just pray together and get together and say, on a regular basis, I'm going to pray. We have people who pray on Sunday morning upstairs and just pray for what's going to happen in our church in the next week. We have people who pray in Bible studies. We have people who pray on a regular basis, just getting together during the course of the week. I would encourage you to make it a matter of importance to get with someone and to pray with them on a regular basis, on a weekly basis, if not more often, because it's important. Let me give you a few pointers about how to pray for me, how to pray for Pastor Dean, Pastor Bob, for the new pastor that's going to be coming someday that we are looking for even now, how to pray for our elders, how to pray for our deacons, for our Sunday school teachers, for our Awana leaders, for our youth leaders, how to pray for people in our church. Number one, pray for our ministry and its success as God measures success. Pray for our families. Pray for our purity. Pray for clarity of truth when teaching and preaching the Word. Pray for wisdom in dealing with hard issues of the day. Those are the things to be praying for us. If you're in this congregation today and you are a deacon or an elder or a pastor in our church, would you please stand? I'd like for you just to do that now. If you're a pastor in another church, I'd like for you to stand. Stand up, deacons, elders, pastors. I want you to look around. I want you to see these faces. Because they're under attack every day when we try to do the things that God has called us to do here in terms of the Great Commission and in terms of the things that God has commanded us to accomplish as a church. Are you praying for them? You must. If we are to be successful as God measures success, pray for these people, for their families, for their purity, for their clarity in teaching God's Word. Pray for them. Thank you. You can be seated. Thirdly, powerful prayer requires desire and discipline. Look in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Powerful prayer requires desire and discipline. Is my spiritual life more of an illusion than a reality? Am I more concerned about making a favorable impression on others than I am about being spiritual? Is my spiritual life something that just kind of happens when I'm in the presence of other believers? Or is it something that makes a difference every day of my life, every moment of my life? How many decisions of my life do I bring to God in prayer? How many decisions of my life do I lay before Him and ask for wisdom? How many decisions of my life are based upon my Christian walk and not on the expediency of my CDs or the expediency of my bank book? How much do I do on the basis of God leading me? And how much do I do on the basis of what is convenient? Desire and discipline make a difference in people's lives. And if you really want to be powerful for God, the decisions of your life need to constantly be brought before Him. How often do I give in to the distractions that interrupt my prayers? What can I do to break this habit? Luke 6:12 says that at that time Jesus went off to a mountain to pray, and He spent the night praying to God. As a youth pastor, one of the things that I learned was kids are distracted. Kids are constantly distracted by the things around them. They are more busy today than we were 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago, and they're constantly being distracted. And I kept telling kids, you know, if you'll just spend a long season in prayer with me, you'll see God do unbelievable things. And so the kids kept saying, yeah, well, we want to do that. Okay, when can we do that? So we plan a time, and some kid would say, I can't, I got a game here, or I've got to go to a practice, or I've got this, or I've got that, or there's this meet, or this thing going on. So you know when we finally decided to get together to pray? I called the kids up and I said, I want you all to come over to my house Friday night and spend the night. Come after the football game, show up at 11:30, we're going to have pizza, at 12 o'clock we're going to start praying. Huh? 12 o'clock, pray. 12 o'clock midnight? Yeah, 12 o'clock midnight, we're going to pray. Okay? Come to my house, we're going to pray. Okay. And they showed up. About 20 kids out of my youth group showed up to my house. They were my key leadership kids. And I said, I want you to come and I want you to pray for our youth group. So we started praying. At midnight, we started praying. We started listening to some songs and we started adoring God and worshiping Him and spending time with Him. And we went through the same acrostic, the Acts acrostic, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And as we were working our way through that acrostic, it was 6:30 in the morning and kids were pleading with God for their friends, for their family, for the people that didn't know Jesus Christ in their life. 6:30 in the morning. They left at 7 in the morning, energized, ready to, they didn't go to bed. They went looking for their friends because they wanted to spend time with them. They wanted to tell them about Jesus. We don't pray with that discipline. We don't pray with that desire. We don't understand what it means to get away from all the distractions and to let God work. How long has it been since I've had peace about what God is doing in my life? These are penetrating questions, I understand, but they're questions I ask myself. How long has it been since I've had peace about what God is doing in my life? Why am I not allowing God to do what He wants in my life? How often do you come to God ashamed rather than excited because of what He's doing in your life? How often do you ask? Do you seek? What have I learned about God this week as a result of my prayer life? You know, I find that I learn more about God praying sometimes than I do in the Scriptures. Because I know the Scriptures. I spend time in the Scriptures. I've memorized the Scriptures. I look at the Scriptures and I spend time looking at them and I see the same thing that I saw the last time I looked at those Scriptures. I see the same outline that I preached or I taught the last time I looked at that Scripture. And I go to prayer and as I'm praying, I suddenly go, wow, God, You just revealed something to me that I never saw before. Because I'm spending time with Him and I'm allowing His Spirit to lead. If I could look at myself from God's perspective, what would I see as my true needs? Are my needs a house? Are they a car? Are my needs the clothing? Or is my need more time? Or is my true need time with Him? Is the true need in my life the desire to make a difference? Is the true need of my life the opportunity to spend time with someone and lead them into the forever family? Am I willing to give up spiritual comforts and convenience for spiritual well-being? When was the last time that you decided to give something up for Jesus Christ? When was the last time that you decided that you were going to do without something because the kingdom was more important? Thirdly, powerful prayer requires childlikeness. Luke 11:11-13 says, "If your children ask for a fish, which of you will give them a snake instead? Or if your children ask for an egg, would you give them a scorpion? Even though you are bad, you know how to give good things to your children. How much more your Heavenly Father will give to the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him." Powerful prayer requires childlikeness. With whom or in what situation do I need to become less self-centered and more God-centered? In what ways do I make my prayers more complicated than God intended them to be? Do I pray in a language that I and the people around me can understand, or do I pray in a language that only King James could understand? I'm not attacking people that pray that way. I'm asking if it's more complicated than God wants us to be. Sometimes I think we don't come to Him in childlikeness. You know, when my children were young, they could say one or two things, and I wouldn't understand a word that they said if I weren't their father. But because I was their father, I understood what that word was. You remember those days, parents? Remember when they were so young that they couldn't pronounce everything exactly right, and yet when they would come to you and they would say it, every adult around them couldn't understand it, but you could. That's the kind of prayer that God wants from us. Father, I don't know what to say here, but I want You. I want You. I want You to change me. I want You to do in my life what needs to be done. Do I know God well enough to know that He wants me to pray? What will I do today to get to know Him better? One writer said this, "We pray pious blather. Our will is not in it. And then we say God does not answer. We never asked for anything. You will ask what you desire," said Jesus. Asking means our will is in it. And whenever Jesus talked about prayer, He put it with grand simplicity of a child. We bring our critical temper and say, "Yes, but Jesus said, ask." But remember that we have to ask of God things that are in keeping with the God whom Jesus revealed. Look at the prayer that he prays in Luke 11. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed, special, above all, be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Can it be any more simple than that? Jesus revealed a God that wants to know us, not a God that wants to be piously standoffish. We often see God like some kind of a hotshot king, an earthly king, that you have to open the throne room carefully to come into His presence. But God is a king who has princes and princesses who want to come into His presence. I can't imagine any king who loved his son or his daughter saying, "No, you can't come into my throne room today." That prince or princess would always have full access to the throne. And that's God. Do I get my understanding of God from God Himself or from other people? How often do we talk about the book rather than spending time in the book? How often do we talk about God rather than spending time with God? You want to get to know somebody well? Do this. Spend time with them. You want to get to know God well? Do this. Spend time with Him. And finally, powerful prayer requires a willingness to engage the spiritual battle. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. There is a very important point in this passage that we need to understand if we are ever going to understand the spiritual battle. He tells us to put on the full armor of God in verse 10 of chapter 6. But here's the situation that I want you to see. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. How do we do that? By understanding this. That we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of evil in high places. I can put on the armor of God. I can put on the breastplate. I can put on the helmet. I can put on the belt. I can put on the shoes. I can even hold the sword, but I can never pray with all power, with all prayer and supplication boldly if I don't recognize that I am in a spiritual battle. We don't recognize the spiritual battle today. We don't see the spiritual battle today. A powerful prayer requires a willingness to engage in the spiritual battle and to recognize that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness in high places. Well, what are the faith lessons that we get out of this? Charles Finney, who was a 19th century revivalist and evangelist, was used to stir the church in America with the fires of revival. He dealt with this important question. Someone asked him once, "When does the church need revival?" And here was his response. "When there is a lack of brotherly love and Christian confidence among professors of religion or people who profess to be religious, then there is a great need for revival. When there are dissensions and jealousies and evil speakings among people of religion, then there is a great need for revival. When there is a worldly spirit in the church, there is a great need for revival. When the church finds its members falling into gross and scandalous sins, then it is time for the church to awake and to cry to God for revival of religion. When there is a spirit of controversy in the church or in the land, and a revival is needful. When the wicked triumph over the church and revile them, it is time to seek for revival of religion. When sinners are careless and stupid, sinking into hell, unconcerned, it is time the church should bestir itself for revival." We don't understand that. We are sinking, falling behind day by day because we don't see the revival of God, because we are not praying for the revival of God. We get together and we pray for all of the things that we need, that we want, that we see, but we don't see things from God's perspective. We don't understand things from His heart. We are not praying for Him to bring revival to our land. Before he died at the age of 93, William Newton Blair, who was a missionary to Korea, shared this about the Korean revival. "One church leader stood up and confessed hatred in his heart for another church leader. Another man offered prayer, and he was going to say, 'Heavenly Father, bless our dear brother who has spoken his heart.' But he never got any farther than 'Heavenly Father.' The Holy Spirit began to touch all of those men, 1,800 strong, and the confession lasted until 2 o'clock in the morning. That revival is still being felt today. Korea shares the distinction of having some of the largest churches in the world, one of which is a church of 1.2 million people that meet on a regular basis in Korea, because people laid their hearts out and said, 'I will no longer pray for what I want, I will pray for what God wants.'" I'm going to share with you something that I'm very reluctant to share, but I believe to be absolutely biblical. I cannot find one place in the Scripture where the Scriptures do not admonish us to pray for one another and for our needs as individuals. But I also cannot find one place in the Scripture where God calls people together for a prayer meeting for people's physical need. God calls people together for prayer for revival. And when we pray in the church corporately and we never pray for revival, We only pray for the physical needs of brothers and sisters, which is important. I don't want to minimize that. But we don't pray for revival. We are not praying the heart of God. Powerful prayer requires concentration on God. It requires boldness. It requires desire and discipline. It requires childlikeness. And it requires a willingness to engage the spiritual battle for the revival that must come upon this world if we are ever going to turn things like Columbine around. If we are ever going to turn the rumors and the hysteria around of this world, it has to happen through powerful prayer.